The cross of Jesus Christ has been stripped of much of its meaning and impact in our lives today. Heard a story of a man who went to the racetrack to bet on the ponies, and he noticed over in the paddock a priest who was making the sign of the cross over one of the horses. He took this as a sign to him. He went and bet his whole paycheck on that horse to win. The horse came out of the gate, and not only did he not win, he finished dead last. In fact, he really didn't finish at all. He just a few short steps past the gate, the horse keeled over and died. The man who lost his whole paycheck, he lost everything, found the priest and said, "You're not much of a priest, are you?" And the priest said, What are you talking about? And the man said, "Well, I saw you blessing that horse. I bet my whole paycheck on that horse, and he didn't even finish. He died." And the priest said, "No, you misunderstand. I wasn't blessing the horse. I was giving him last rites." That's kind of the way we treat the cross today. The baseball season is beginning, and if you watch much baseball, you will see many times this season a batter step into the batter's box and he will make the sign of the cross before he hits the ball. Or if you watch much boxing, you'll see a boxer before he steps into the ring to pummel his opponent to make the sign of the cross. Now, before you begin to judge those folks, just remember that we're the ones that wear crosses around our necks, or we wear them in our ears, or we put them on our automobiles as we speed down the streets of Brazoria County, you know, as good Christian folk. What I'm saying is that the cross has been stripped of much of its meaning for us today. We sing songs like "Down at the Cross Where My Savior Died," or "My Cross," or "On a Hill Far Away Stood an Old Rugged Cross." And man, we sing those songs with gusto. Yada, yada, yada. It means nothing to us, because even as you have seen portrayed here this morning of one who actually disrespected the cross as he leaned on it and gave tips to God, we do the same thing. Even when we come into His house of worship and we worship Him while our minds are a million miles away and the cross is just a piece of wood that happens to be in the way on the podium this morning. What I want to invite you to do this morning is to experience the cross again in just a fresh way. I want to ask you, just for the next few moments, if you're able to, just put aside all the preconceived notions, all the things that you might feel about the cross, all the beauty and all of that it represents to you. And I want to take you back to that day of days, the darkest day in the history of mankind, when the Lord of all glory, our Savior, was crucified on a cross. And I want to take you there with the eyes and with the ears and with the feelings of the Roman centurion. Now, a centurion was a career army man. He was a non-commissioned officer who had made his way up through the ranks. He had proven himself in battle. He would have been a very severe, strict disciplinarian, because the centurions were over at least 100 Roman soldiers. And he was responsible for leading his men and for discipline. That's the reason the Roman centurion was given the task of the crucifixion that day. Pilate needed someone to make sure that these three guys died, the two criminals and then this wannabe preacher. And so he tasked the centurion, "You go out and crucify these three men." And so the centurion took his little band of soldiers and those three men, and he carried them, or he led them out to the hill called the Skull, Golgotha, Calvary. And there they crucified the men. And if you've ever been around soldiers, you understand their cruelty and really their inhumanity in many cases, especially when it comes to death. And these guys were experts in death. So they not only nailed these guys to the cross, they made fun of them. They gambled at the foot of Jesus' cross over his clothing. They laughed at him, made fun of him. I mean, it was just all in fun. It was all in a day's work. But something happened at that cross that day that I believe changed that Roman centurion's life. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to begin reading in verse 45. And I want you to understand what has happened. Jesus has been on the cross now for about 3 hours. They've got the clothes situation taken care of. The crowd doesn't seem like it's going to be too unruly or get out of control. They were a little worried because there were some reports that maybe this preacher's disciples would show up and try to do something, but that hasn't manifested itself. And so now they're just waiting for their grisly task to be over, for their victims to die, and then they can go on and get back to the party that night. And it's noon. Verse 45 of Matthew 27, the Gospel. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave me alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs were broken open and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion... And now, if you will, just put yourself in his place. What he saw, what he heard, what he felt. And now the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened. They were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Daddy, are you going to church with us today?
Oh. You know, this is my only day off this week. Maybe sometime soon I'll go with you guys, but I go play golf on my day off. You know that. I'm sorry.
Daddy, don't you know that Jesus died on the cross for you too?
When you come to the cross and you truly deal with the implications of it, the first thing you see is the blackness of sin. The blackness of your sin and my sin. The blackness of the sin of the world. In fact, in that 45th verse that we read this morning, it says that from the ninth hour, or from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness covered the face of the earth. Now, it says it covered all the land. I personally believe that this darkness, and by the way, the sixth hour is noon, the ninth hour is 3 p.m. Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 3 hours, and at noon, the lights went out. There's some speculation by some Bible scholars that perhaps it was an eclipse of the sun, but I've never heard of an eclipse that lasted 3 hours. There are others who think that maybe it was just dark clouds kind of obscured the light of the sun, and so it was just pretty dark that day. I personally believe, and I can't necessarily prove this by Scripture, but I personally believe that every light in the universe went out. It's not that the sun wasn't shining or the stars weren't still twinkling. It's just that there was no light at all. I believe that it was not only a worldwide darkness that Matthew is speaking of here. I believe it was a universal darkness. I personally believe that if you had been at the foot of the cross that day, when all the lights went out, that you could have lit a torch, and the torch would have been burning, but you would have seen no light. You could have had a very powerful flashlight at the cross that day, but because darkness covered all the land, the flashlight would have given no light. I personally believe that as Jesus hung on the cross from noon to 3 o'clock, there was no light shining anywhere in all of the universe. That's my personal belief. And I believe that because of what was taking place during that time. A sacrifice was being made. I mean, you need to understand that this was the day of preparation for the Passover. And beginning at dark the night before, people had been bringing their Passover lambs to the temple to be sacrificed there at the altar. The blood was being poured out. A river of blood was actually running away from the altar up there on the Temple Mount at the Temple of God. Josephus says that during the Passover season, sometimes there were 250,000 lambs that were sacrificed. And so they had to start the night before during the day of preparation. And all day long, they were sacrificing these lambs up on the Temple Mount. But at noon on this day, as they sacrificed the sacrificial lambs up on the Temple Mount, and all the lights went off, that sacrifice stopped because they couldn't see what they were doing. And so the priests were unable to continue the sacrifice on the Temple Mount. But while the Passover lambs ceased to be sacrificed, there was a sacrifice going on that day out on Mount Calvary as Jesus, the Lord of all glory, hung on the cross. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There was a sacrifice being made that day. And it was something that was taking place, a transaction that was going on between God the Father and God the Son. And what was happening there is described for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says that God made Him, and the Him there is Jesus. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now Paul is talking about that darkness of Calvary, when all the sin of the world, and that's your sin, friend, and your sin, 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 and my sin. When all the sin of the world, all of our sin, from time past to time future, all the sin of the world was laid upon the sacrifice of God. Because that's the way the sacrifice works. And if you've been with us on Sunday nights as we've been studying the book of Leviticus, you understand that every time a sacrifice was made, the man who was making the sacrifice would lay his hand on the sacrificial lamb or bull or whatever it was, signifying that that death was for him. Our sin, your sin, my sin, with the hammer and the nails, nailing Jesus to the cross, our sin put Jesus there. He who knew no sin, who had sin, became sin for us. And at that moment on the cross, when all the darkness in the entire universe, the blackness of sin, was dumped upon Jesus, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was taking place right there on the cross. The darkness that you see is the darkness of our sin. Now, I make such a big point about that because, quite honestly, folks, today we have pretty much disregarded sin. It's not sin anymore. Sin really isn't that bad, is it? In fact, let's just be honest about it. What we do is we make big pageants of sin. And we invite those pageants into our home through our television set. And so every abomination under the sun, today, you can go home and turn on the TV and you'll see it there. Let's just be honest about that. We laugh at it. We wink at it. It's no big deal, sin, anymore. But I want you to understand that in God's sight, sin is so black and dark and deadly. Because sin destroys life. Sin is so exceedingly sinful that God had to turn the light of the entire universe out as He dealt with your sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. At the foot of the cross, the centurion sat there in complete and total darkness and he saw the blackness of sin. But he didn't just see the blackness of sin, he heard something as well. He heard the cry of victory. Now it's a fascinating thing. Look back with me at your Bible. In fact, in the gospel record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are told that Jesus made 7 different utterances from the cross. He said 7 different things. Now, Matthew records 2 of those things are actually just 1.5. First of all, he records in that 46th verse that Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is Aramaic, and it means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Jesus was quoting Psalm 22 right there. And he did that because all of the Jewish people, when they heard that, they should have known Psalm 22. It's a messianic psalm. It's written by David, and it's about the Messiah who's going to suffer. And they didn't quite understand all of that. But what was happening was Jesus was claiming His place in the Jewish faith as the Messiah, the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. They should have known that when they heard that. Instead, they misunderstood. Well, He's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah's going to come. Because remember, Elijah didn't die. He just went up, you know, to heaven. And so maybe Elijah's going to come back and save him. Let's just step back and see. They misunderstood. And then Matthew tells us in verse 50 that when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up the spirit. Now, if you were the centurion at the foot of the cross that day, you would understand how absolutely impossible it would have been for that to take place. Because you understand that crucifixion is death by suffocation. It really is. Because as the victim hung on the cross, all the weight came to bear right here on his chest. And his muscles and everything else would have increasingly have tightened around his lungs. And for a victim hanging on a cross, it became increasingly difficult to breathe. And so to get a breath, what the victim had to do was push himself up on the nails that kept his feet attached to the cross, and intense pain and all of that. But he would push himself off and just kind of gasp for a little breath. By the way, if you notice all the things that Jesus said, they are said in very short sentences, very short things, because it was hard enough to breathe, much less talk, as you hung on the cross. And when the victim who died by crucifixion finally died, he died by suffocation. He couldn't breathe. And when you can't breathe, you can't say anything. You certainly can't cry out. The word that Matthew uses here in verse 50 when he says that Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, that word literally means to scream out. He screamed. He shouted. It was impossible for Jesus to do that, and yet the centurion heard it loud and clear. Now, what did Jesus scream? Matthew doesn't tell us, but John does. Jesus screamed out, or he yelled out. The Greek word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. Tetelestai was a merchant word. If you went down to the market and you bought some goods, the merchant might give you a bill of sale and he would write on it, tetelestai. It meant paid in full. Tetelestai was also a military word, and this is what the centurion would have heard. Tetelestai was a word that an army officer would bring back to the king after they had gone out in battle and they had completely defeated and vanquished the foe. The officer would have come back, and to his king he would have said, Tetelestai, it is finished. The enemy is defeated, completely vanquished. No more. No more. It is finished. The war is over. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't gasp out in a dying last breath. He screamed out, "It is finished. The victory is won, paid in full. The enemy is vanquished. No more sin, no more death, no more hell. It is finished." Do you understand that scream or that cry from the cross of Jesus Christ was all about you? It was all about what happened when your sin was laid upon Him. I mean, do you understand that what this means is that now you are forgiven? And you need to understand that when Jesus screamed out from the cross, it was a demonstration that the Romans did not kill Him. Jesus did not die by crucifixion. Did you know that? Jesus was not martyred. He wasn't killed. What happened to Jesus is what He talked about back in John chapter 10 when He said, "I'm the good shepherd." And in John chapter 10 verse 18, Jesus says this. He says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." That's what happened on the cross. Matthew tells us that when Jesus screamed out that last word, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full, the enemy is vanquished," Matthew tells us in verse 51 of this passage that the curtain, that 6-inch thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the place where God Himself resided in that temple and everything else, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. I mean, it was just ripped in two, signifying that now the way is open to God, that anybody can come by the blood of Jesus. That's what He meant when it said, "It is finished." Your sin is no longer a barrier to your relationship with God because Jesus has removed it from you as far as the east is from the west. Brothers and sisters, that's what the gospel is all about. And what you need to understand is it is at the foot of the cross. It is at the foot of the cross. When you come there, you don't hear the last dying gasp of a defeated wannabe. You hear the victorious cry of the living Savior of God who laid His life down for you so that you might have life. That's what the cross is all about. At the foot of the cross, you not only see the blackness of sin, but you hear the victorious cry, the Savior who's forgiven you of your own sin. There's one final thing at the foot of the cross. You stand there with the centurion. You not only see the blackness of sin and hear the victorious cry of the Savior, but you feel the power of God. Matthew tells us here that when the lights came back on, and I believe the lights came back on right after Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think that the lights just came back on. That was about the ninth hour, and for 3 hours they had been sitting there in darkness as the sin of this world was laid upon that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The lights came back on, and then Jesus gave that victory shout, that cry, Tetelestai, it is finished, it's all paid in full. And then He gave up His Spirit. And the moment that happened, the earth began to shake, it began to tremble. And the Roman centurion said something that is quite remarkable. It's found down in that 54th verse. He said, surely this was the Son of God. Now, I've got to be honest with you, that's not exactly what he said, because in the Greek text, there's no article for Son of God. He actually didn't say, surely this was the Son of God. He said, more likely, he said, surely this was a Son of God, because he saw the way he died. But for the centurion to say even that, I mean, I want you to understand, I'm not convinced that what he was doing was making a profession of faith, although it's possible that that's what he was doing. But for him even to say, surely this was a Son of God, is quite remarkable, because that centurion had seen people die on a cross many times. In fact, he had been the instrument of that many times. And death by crucifixion was the most shameful, agonizing, painful death that you can imagine. The victim was basically stripped of his clothes, nailed to a piece of wood, and suspended up there. You get the bugs and everything else, all the people coming around laughing. I mean, it was bloody, it was gory, it was filthy, it was messy. Dying on a cross was a terrible. And terrible doesn't even to begin to describe what it really was all about. It was despicable. The Jews said, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And so for the Jew, for someone to be crucified, and that's why they wanted Jesus crucified, it would completely and totally discredit him, because anybody who was crucified was under the curse of God. And for the Roman or the Greek, anyone who was crucified was just brought to shame. And so on the cross, as that centurion sat there and watched all of that, as he saw the blackness of sin, and he heard that shout of victory, and then he felt the rumble, which really was the power of God, as the entire earth shook as Jesus died, for him to say, surely this was a Son of God, was incredible. What he was acknowledging there was the power of God. And really, the gospel was beginning right there. And just in case you don't understand that, let me just call your attention to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel. And he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And then down in verse 22, the Apostle writes this. He says, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Now remember everything that I just told you. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. The shame and the agony of crucifixion, anybody who's crucified is discredited. But Paul says, but we proudly and boldly preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews, he said, and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see that? The cross is not about ignoble defeat. It is about the power of God manifest itself in this world, not just to forgive us of our sins, It is the power of God to live life as God created us to live. It is the power of God to be the man or the woman of God that He intended when He formed you in your mother's womb. It is the power of God to overcome this world and all the things of this world and to be a child of God. That is the power of God. Apart from the cross, there is no power to live life as God called us to live it. And so we have to come to the foot of the cross. Do you understand? Again and again. Not just for the forgiveness of our sins. That's happened. We are forgiven. Child of God, Christian, you are forgiven. But it is at the foot of the cross that you find the power of God to live your life. In fact, everything going on in this world today that God is doing, He is doing through the power of the cross. And anytime we try to separate the cross from our Christian life, and I'm not just talking about wearing a cross around your neck or wearing one in your ear or putting one on your car or having one up in the baptistry. I'm not just talking about the symbols of the cross. I'm talking about the power of God in your life. It is at the cross of Jesus Christ that you find the power to live life. That's why we continually must go back to the cross. Because the cross is the power of God. And every one of us who goes to the cross, we will find the power to live life, to overcome this world, to be the men and women of God we've been called to be. And so folks, this morning, what I want to do is I want to call you to the cross. I'm going to ask you this morning just to come to the cross. Not to a stereotype or not just to a symbol. I'm calling you this morning to come to the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. Where the blood of Christ flowed freely. I'm inviting you to come and to see what the centurion saw. The blackness of your own sin. I'm inviting you to come and to hear what He heard, the cry of victory, and to feel what He felt, the power of God. You've got some things in your hands. Your sin, and your guilt, and the shame that goes with all those things. All of that nailed Jesus to the cross. And I'm going to invite you this morning just to drop those things at the foot of the cross. Just to get rid of them. All the sin, all the guilt, all the shame. Just drop it at the foot of the cross. And I'm going to invite you once again to kneel at the cross. And to give Jesus your life. The power of God right here. At the cross is available for you too. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done, how far you've gone. What's in your hands doesn't matter. You can have Christ this morning. You can have life. You can have the power of God at the cross. Lord Jesus, help us today. Oh God, would You help us today at the foot of the cross, Lord, to come and to give our lives to You. God, forgive us for our irreverence. Forgive us for the flippant ways that we treat You or treat the cross. God, have mercy on us when we fail to recognize what You did and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And oh God, today, would You impress upon our hearts the cross of Christ. And Father, for those who've never been forgiven, that today might be the day of salvation, and Lord, all the sin taken away. And Father, for that Christian who strayed or wandered far or near, Lord, that today we might come back to the cross. For that struggling brother or sister, Lord, who's not sure they can make it another day because of the overwhelming burden that this world lays on us. Oh God, let the power of the cross today take every burden, every care, and Lord, bring life. And peace and grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.